question today is, what keeps you from quitting the ministry? This is part three. Well, I'll say this, none of us is going to stand within ourselves, and there are temptations to quit. What's the use? Nobody's listening and that type thing. But we come to a point to realize temptation is not sin. And when we see something, and that's what the Bible says about in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 29, verse 18, where there's no vision, the people perish. And when we see, get a vision, and a vision is a mental sight, when we what that word perish means, to let go, to let loose. You see, if we don't get sight of some things, then we'll let go, we'll throw in the towel and quit. So by the grace of God, I don't want to quit. And when I see the Savior, have a mental vision of Him, if you see, a mental sight of our Savior and His journey and His job and His joy, it says, hey, by the grace of God, I don't want to quit. He didn't quit on me. May God help me not to quit on Him. And then when I see the saints, I'm talking about those who've gone home, those who are helpful, those who are hungry, those who are hurting. If I quit, they'll quit. And by the grace of God, I don't want to quit. So that's why I see them, and it encourages me just to keep on. The thank you, the encouragement that they give me just says keep on. May not be great number, but after all, one's worth the whole world. So we need to keep on keeping them. Then another mental sight that I need to see, and you need to see, is need to see the sinner. The sinner, the lost and the sinner. And by the way, the Bible talks about a saint, one who's been saved, one who's had a sanctification work of the Spirit done in his life. And he talks about a sinner. When it talks about a sinner, it means one who's not been saved. And so therefore, I know we sing the song, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But folks, it's not the scripture in the Bible. You're either sinner or you're saint. So when I see the sinner and I think about the eternality of the soul, I tell you, it causes me to say, I don't want to quit. I think back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That soul of Adam, of course, and that was passed on to other men, but that soul's going to live somewhere forever, either in hell or in heaven, depending on what you've done with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a living soul. It speaks of eternal existence in a conscious state in one of two places, heaven or hell. Rich man and Lazarus is a story about that. I'll not go into all that. But in Luke 16, you'll see the rich man died in hell. He lifted up his eyes. He still had feeling. He was in torments. He had sight. He had voice. And he had a memory. But Lazarus, who died, was a saint of God, and he was comforted in Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom has been emptied now. It's not in the heart of the earth. It's in the presence of God in the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12 brings that out. But you see, the soul will exist forever. When I see the eternality of the soul, it says of the sinner, it says by the grace of God, I don't want to quit. And then I see the essentiality of salvation. I'll tell you, there's a blindness. There's blinded minds out there on every side today, and people have been deceived. They've got preconceived ideas of what it means to be saved. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3 and 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So you see, the blinded minds means the intellect, the understanding. And oh my, I see how terrible a thing that is. Because I understand that because I was there for years, many years, in that condition. And it says, but man's got to have that mind. He's got to be awakened. He's got to be enlightened, so that he might understand. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, the first part of verse 18 said, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, Gentiles is representative of the lost, the sinner. And he mentions how they walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. In other words, their understanding is darkened. And when I see the blindness of the mind and think about the essentiality of the salvation, it says, by the grace of God, I don't want to quit. And then I also see their hearts hardened. And I know this is connected, if you please, but the last part of Ephesians 4:18, he says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the blindness of their heart. The word blindness there means the hardness, the callousness. It's translated that way in Mark chapter 3, verse number 5. It says, and when he looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of the heart, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. In other words, there's the blindness, there's the hardness of their heart. And to be saved, the heart must be broken. The Bible said in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You see, it's what's going to take. It's going to take a work of God to break our hearts. And you see, the heart's got to become good ground. In the parable of the soil, the good ground's the only one saved. And Luke 8:15 said this, but on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In other words, the hardness of the old hard heart won't let any seed take root. You take a, if you plow back in the days when we used to plow, even with tractors, sometimes the old ground would be so hard, the plow just want to jump out of the ground. It wasn't heavy enough, the little two-bottom plow and three-bottom plow we may have used, it just wouldn't hold, it wasn't heavy enough to go in the ground and to ride out of the ground when it was hard. But it must be broken if we're going to expect a harvest. That's true of a farmer, and it's true of a sinner. So we see then, we think about the essentiality of salvation. We think of the blindness of the minds, the hearts hardened, and the deception, being deceived. You see, the word deceived means to be led from truth into error. In other words, you believe what's not there or what's not true. You're deceived by Satan. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13 through 14, he says, For such are apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Oh my, what he does. He comes putting a little truth around the outside of an error and cause you to take the whole medicine, if you please. It's sort of like taking pills. John chapter 10, verse number 5, though, says, for the saints of God, a stranger will they not follow, but flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. But see, the sinners are deceived by Satan. A lot of people say, well, saints are deceived. I used to be this, and I used to be that. Let me say something. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you'll not be deceived into error. You'll not be deceived because the Holy Ghost lives inside you and will guide you in all truth. John 16:13 speaks of that. Matthew 24:24 says, in the day when the Antichrist will be on scene on this earth, and he'll do great miracles and wonders that would deceive the very elect if it were possible. He's saying it's not possible to be deceived. Might be shaken because of word terminology, but when you go back and examine, you'll come back stronger than you ever were before. But the sinner has been deceived by Satan. He's been deceived by his own heart. The Bible said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know your own heart. You ever hear anybody get up and say, well, if I know my heart, whoop, you don't know your heart. You don't know it because it's deceit. And listen, your heart's apt to cheat and lie. And then you be deceived by others because they too have been deceived and don't know any better. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 14, talking about these false prophets. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And that's what's happening today. Many people who've been deceived, they're deceiving others in the same era and the same way that they're going, and they're both going to fall in the ditch one day. Deceived, we're talking about. The essentiality of salvation because of deception. Deceived, therefore, that causes them to make wrong choices, that binds them even more, and not only affects them, but also their family and others around them, because it's got a snowballing effect. In that. May the Lord help us. You see, when I see the eternality of the soul and I see the essentiality of salvation as far as the sinner's concerned, that makes me say, hey, I just by the grace of God don't want to quit. I want to keep on keeping on. And then when I see the quality of salvation, Romans chapter 1, verse number 14, Paul wrote this. He said, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He said, I'm a debtor. Listen, that's one who's under an obligation. In other words, under an obligation to others. And listen, an honest man pays his debt. You're under obligation, red, yellow, black and white. It makes no difference which side of the tracks they're on. It doesn't matter whether they're in an orphan's home or whether they're an Indian in Washington State or any other state where they have the reservations, or whether you're a black man in Niger, Africa, or a yellow man in China, a white man in America, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a church member or not, whether you're a publican or a harlot or self-righteous, I mean a preacher or a factory worker, or whether you're a legion or a Nicodemus. It don't matter. I'm in debt to you. The ground is level around the cross. All have to come the same way. It takes a completed work of Holy Ghost conviction. And therefore, I must preach to you. I must, by the grace of God, because knowing what I went through and knowing how I preached those 8 years lost, and knowing how many are deceived. Many are propping on a call to preach that they never even had, and they're deceived. And then when I see the essentiality of that salvation and the equality of salvation and the eternality of the soul, I'll tell you, it causes me to say, by the grace of God, Lord, don't let me quit. Sure, the temptation's there, but that's what keeps me from quitting. I've seen something, had a vision of the sinner, and I'm in debt to them. You see, I could have been born in Nigeria, Africa. Do you realize that? I could have been born over there. Oh, what conditions it was over there. I went there 4 times trying to help them out, and really on the reason I went was God used that to bring me to the end of myself, or that I might be saved. But you see, then that place, they sit around and they don't have anything. I mean, out you go to the market and they have their goods laid out just trying to barter, trying to trade this for that, trying to get what they need. And the buzzards are sitting up on the housetop there, just poor as could be, because they have to drive the animals to the market. They slay them after they get there. And then they take and the flies are blowing the meat while they're selling it there or trading it off or something else in that marketplace that day. And after it's all over, they've stripped the bones so clean that the buzzards can't even gain any weight on. And they lay the bones right down the middle of something like flea market stands today in America. And they lay those bones right down through those areas. And the buzzards then come after the people leave and pick what's left. But they're poor. They're poor. The flies on the meat and all those things. And I see those people over there. They're so blinded and deceived. And we could have been born in that. Those in places where they offer their babies to the rivers and the alligators in the rivers, and places where they worship a totem pole or such like. Oh, listen. I heard a missionary say years ago that the man said, "Why didn't you come years before? Why didn't you come before I offered? Why didn't you come and tell my dad before he died without God, without hope?" You see, blinded and deceived. And when I see the Savior and I see the saint and I see the sinner, it causes me to say, I can't quit by the grace of God. Lord, help me to keep on keeping on in the day in which we live, even if there is few, because one soul is worth a whole world. This is Edgar Lee Pascal, host of Ask the Pastor, saying good day to you until we meet again on the air or in the air. May the good Lord bless you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.